This is an important message today, especially for those of us that have said goodbye to people we love, even though we know they're in a better place. So today we'll look at an amazing story from the Bible, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here today. And I'm thankful for every single person and their family, and for those that still aren't able to join us, we pray for them and lift them up as well, and pray that they're joining us from home, and for all those around the country that are tuning in this morning, we pray a blessing for them and their families as well. We thank you so much for the opportunity before us. You're such a good God, and we thank you for being so good to us personally and as a church, and we give you the praise for all that happens in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a thought that we just can't seem to stay away from. It comes to our mind every time we make a big mistake, which is often for me. Every time we make the wrong choice, it's a phrase that's on our lips that tempts us to consider what might have been had we chosen differently. It's the two words that we use to convince ourselves that we were that close to circumstances in our life being the way we wanted them to be. It's these two words right here. If only. Looking back in our past, we could all come up with a list of if-onlys, couldn't we? If only I hadn't messed around in college and I'd have studied more. If only I hadn't have given up piano lessons when I was little, I'd be tickling the ivories today. If only I'd have stayed away from that former employer. If only Andrew Luck hadn't retired early. If only I'd have stayed in Indiana. If only I'd have married that girl. If only I hadn't have married that girl. My two cousins from Hazard had a situation where they were thinking if only there was an easier way. They each went out and bought a pig. And when they got home, Bobby Dale said to Juno, he said, "Hey, bro, how are we going to know who owns which pig?" So Bobby Dale said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll cut one of the ears off of my pig, and then we can tell them apart." And cousin Juno said, "Well, that'll be great." And he did, and it worked out well for 2 weeks until Juno came in and said, "Listen, Bobby," he said, "your pig chewed an ear off of my pig. Now they both only have one ear. How are we going to tell them apart?" And Bobby Dale said, "Well, I'll cut another ear off my pig, and then my pig won't have any ears, and your pig will have one ear, and we'll be able to tell them apart." So that's what they did. A couple weeks later, Juno comes in and said, "Hey, Bobby," said, "tell you what, your pig came and chewed the other ear off my pig. Now both pigs have no ears. How are we going to tell them apart?" Are y'all keeping up? Bobby Dale said, "I'll tell you what. We'll just cut the tail off my pig. And then we'll have two pigs with no ears and one pig with a tail and one pig without." And Juno said, "That sounds great." So they did. A couple weeks later, Juno came in and said, "Listen," said, "your pig chewed the tail off my pig. How are we going to tell them apart?" And Bobby Dale sighed and said, "How about this? You take the brown one and I'll take the white one." If only there had been an easier way, right? There's some if-onlys that jump off the pages of this story in John chapter 11. And I want to read to you the entire Bible account. It's several verses, but it's a story, and it flows. So let me do that, but let me set it up first. Jesus' friend Lazarus, who you've all heard about, is sick. And he's not just a casual friend. He's not just an acquaintance. He's a close friend, maybe one of Jesus' best friends on earth. And rather than hurrying there like you and I would do if we got a call and said, "Hey, so-and-so's in the hospital and they don't have long and they really want to see you," we'd leave everything that we're doing, most of us would, and get there as quickly as we could. That's not what Jesus does. He gets the news about his close friend and he stays right where he's at. His friend is dying and he's in no hurry. That leads to several if-onlys in this passage. It's John 11, beginning with verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection in that last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet arrived, entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The exact same words that her sister said, because she's feeling the exact same thing that her sister felt. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? That's a good question. 2003, a funeral company in Brazil released a TV ad using this motto. Our clients have never come back to complain. I guess not. But in this story we're studying this morning, someone did come back. Spoiler alert, if you don't know the end, Lazarus gets raised from the dead. And were you to ask his sisters who loved him dearly, if only Jesus had been there in time, he wouldn't have died in the first place. That leads to several if-onlys from this passage, and they're all pretty practical for me anyway. If only, number one, that came from the sisters. If only you had been here. Luke 8:21. Lord, if you had been here, and both sisters said this, my brother would not have died. So Martha had sent a messenger to Jesus, giving him plenty of heads up and time to get there, and Jesus stayed where he was at, and the messenger comes back without Jesus, leading me to this thought. You know how it is when you see the person you didn't want to see, and they don't have the person with them that you really want to see? That's kind of frustrating. My first year of Bible college, let me set it up this way. I get asked to explain what Jesus said, did, and thought all the time, and I don't want that job. I can't do it. I can't do it. Being the PR man for Jesus would be a stinky job because he's always doing and saying the opposite of what we would do or say, and very often without explanation until you see later on how it plays out. It's like my first job in college, and I had several. My mom and dad put me through my first year of college and told me after that, dude, you got to swim in the deep end. It's all up to you. So I worked every job I could get a hold of, and I got to working at the Spring Mill Cemetery, Spring Hill Cemetery, nowhere near Mitchell, and just outside of Cincinnati. And at the cemetery, I did all kinds of things. I even got to work. They had a portion of the cemetery that was for pets. I got to work in a pet cemetery. I got to bury cats. I loved it. And I think working in the cemetery and around the dead all the time prepared me to preach in a few of the dead churches that I've been in through the years. Now, this job wouldn't have been for everyone. But I was proud of the fact that I'm 18, I'm working every job I can, the cemetery's paying me $150 a week for just a few hours, and then I really got excited when I got my first ever beeper. I felt like I had arrived. Like, I'm a really important person now. So I was thinking about that job and thinking about how would it be to be PR manager for Jesus? To explain to Mary and Martha, well, he's staying where he's at instead of coming, even though you want him here now, and the only reason he gave us is because he loves you. Try to explain that. It's hard to accept when someone doesn't do what you for sure thought they would do when they had the power to do it. That was the experience with this man. His name is Lawrence Ripple. He robbed a bank in Kansas City, and after robbing the bank, true story, he set the money between his legs and sat down in the bank and waited for the police to get there, which they did. And when they asked him why he didn't run, here's what he said. I would rather go to jail than spend another night home with my wife. Well, the judge who sentenced him to 6 months of house arrest. I like that judge. not exactly what he expected. Being the public relations guru for Jesus would not be a fun job to explain his actions, to have to give a press conference for Jesus, especially when John 11 says things like, well, he loved them and he received hospitality from them, but when it came time for him to help, just stayed where he was. At some point, we need to accept this truth, church. And I wouldn't preach this to you if I hadn't done it already. And I did years ago, and I've done it ever since. My job and God's job are completely different. God's job is outcome. My job is process. And when you get those two things confused and you think that your job is outcome, you will forever be unhappy with God. The longer you think you can control all of the outcomes in your life, the more frustration you're going to experience in your journey of faith. We have any bowlers in the second service? I only had like 3 people who liked to bowl in the first service. Raise your hands. Get them up. I'm not going to call on you, I promise. Yeah, okay. We got more bowlers. Some of the guys I play golf with, I figured they would like bowling better than they do golf because it's hard to lose a bowling ball. Last month, John Hinkle Jr. of Peoria, Illinois, bowled a perfect game while using a bowling ball containing his father's ashes. Did you read that in the news? Pretty cool. His father died in 2014, his mom died in 2016, and they were bowlers, and John and his brother are bowlers. And so he had his ashes, his father's ashes, encased in something that they were able to drill a hole in the bowling ball and put it in there, and he bowled a perfect game with his father's ashes. He said the last 3 frames, tears were just streaming down his face, but he still bowled the perfect game. I enjoy bowling. There's pretty much not a sport I don't enjoy. But I'll tell you what I really enjoy when I'm bowling is watching people who have no idea what they're doing bowl. And all the gyrations and motions. You know, they'll throw a bowling ball and then they'll... What? As if they have some control on that ball once it's released from their hands. Can I tell you who never does this and this when they throw a bowling ball? A professional bowler. Sometimes a professional bowler will throw the ball and even walk back with his back turned knowing that's a strike. Because he knows that once it's out of his hands, it ain't coming back. When you study this account of both sisters saying the exact same thing, this is a common complaint among Christians and non-Christians alike. Even though we know the statistics on death in this country are pretty impressive, and they are, 1 out of every one of us going to die. Even though we know that, we struggle with the thought. Even though we know Ecclesiastes 3:2, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Even though we know Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once. Knowing that, we still conclude somehow this should all go down differently than we want or see. I think every one of us has had a Lazarus moment. Every one of us has had something that was supposed to be done by God if he really loved us. Right? If he really loved us, he would have fixed it. If he really loved us, it would have went away. If he really loved us, he would have taken care of this. If he really loved us, he'd have made it all better. Mary and Martha are feeling that. You felt that. I felt that. We thought you cared, Lord. Lazarus would still be with us if you did, if only you had been here. Now that leads to the second one, which is interesting to me. And this is the people there that are mourning with the family. Here's their if only. It's stated this way. If only you had cared. Look at John 11:37. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Do you see what they're inferring? They're trying to get people to believe that Jesus could have kept Lazarus alive, but he didn't keep him alive because he didn't care. He opened the eyes of a blind man he didn't even know, and he lets one of his best friends on earth die without even showing up. Doesn't he have any heart? Here's their conclusion. It's stated this way. If I had his power, you better believe the people I care about would be taken care of. That's what they're saying. Now let's tackle that thought. I mean, one part of that reasoning I agree with. Jesus could have kept Lazarus alive. My uncle from Jackson, Kentucky, said he had a doctor who kept him from dying. Said the doctor gave him 6 months to live, and my uncle couldn't pay his bills, so the doctor gave him another 6 months to live. I mean, they are literally accusing Jesus of not caring. If you cared, Lord, my mother wouldn't have Alzheimer's. If you cared, Lord, that hurricane wouldn't have destroyed our house or our town. If you cared, Lord, my child wouldn't be diagnosed with cancer. If you cared, Lord, people wouldn't go hungry. This is way different than what Mary and Martha were saying. Mary and Martha were, you care, but you weren't here. These Jewish leaders were saying, you weren't here because you didn't care. I don't know how your life in Christ has been. Has it been just a steady streak? Because mine has been roop, 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 roop. I have very little of this in my life. I've had hurting, and then I've had hoping. I've had trying, and then I've had failing. I've had wanting, and then I've had not receiving. And the hard truth is, we may have to come face to face with the time in our lives when God says no to us. And at that point, we need to muster up the faith to understand that His grace is sufficient. And if we follow Him, we will follow Him, not just because of what He can do for me in my life, but because of who He is. And that's enough. If God did nothing more for us than save us from hell, church, could we complain, really? If God gave us riches in heaven, which He will, could we complain about not having much on earth? If God saved our souls but left us to spend our lives in a distant third world country while we live here, would that be unjust? I don't think so. If we own a car, we're richer than 95% of the world's population. That's one car. That makes Charlie Scott the wealthiest man on the planet. If we have eyes to see and hands to hold and legs to walk, we ought to have the brains to know we've received more than our share of blessings. Does Jesus care? You can ask the question, but be prepared to answer it honestly. Of course He does. He's got the scars to prove it. In the first verse we memorized as kids, because it's only two words, show that He cares. Jesus wept. Didn't He know? In about 40 minutes from now, I'm going to have Lazarus walk out of that grave. Didn't He know that? Of course He did. But that didn't stop Him from weeping and crying. I used to never cry. I'm ashamed of that, actually. I mean, I could do a funeral and the family's all busted up and I could watch people just lose it and just never change my face. It's not that way anymore. And I don't know if it's age. Is it age? Well, I believe that because I just heard from an expert. I can't do a funeral for somebody I don't know now. I mean, don't know anything about them and see someone cry without just feeling for them. And even though Jesus knew, I'm going to bring Him back and y'all going to be happy here in about 40 minutes. Right now, this hurts. So why did He cry if He knew He's going to bring Him back? There's only one answer to that, because He cared. He cared. Verse 33 says He was deeply moved. Verse 35 says He cried. Verse 38 says He was deeply moved again. Expressions of sorrow do not mean your faith is weak. Now listen to me. When my mamaw died, the preacher who did her service, he came to the pulpit and he grabbed the pulpit with both hands and he tried to talk and nothing came out because all he did was cry. And he stood there for 20 minutes trying to get through this service for us. The reason we didn't want to do it is because we knew we wouldn't be able to talk about it without crying. So we were counting on him. And he cried the whole time. And I remember after the service, he was apologizing to my mom and dad and us kids and saying he's sorry he couldn't get through the service. And my mom told him straight, don't you ever apologize for caring the way you do about our mother. Why did Jesus cry? There's only one answer. because he cared. If you'd been here, if only you cared, third if only comes from Jesus himself. If only you believed. John 11:38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Isn't that interesting? There's some science for you. Bad odor. Some people, there's a bad odor, and they're not dead yet, and it's only been 2 days. You know what I'm saying? Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, let me take you back. When Jesus first got word about this, he was with his disciples. And I pick on these boys, and I know I shouldn't pick on them as much as I do because I might have been the same way. They never got it. They never got what was going on. They were so literal with everything. And I found this passage, and I don't know if I've ever heard anybody mention this, but look at what happens. John 11:11. Jesus said, this is to the disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. Well, you and I know he's talking about death, and he's being symbolic, but the disciples, they're kind of literal. Jesus said, he's fallen asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. Check out their response in verse 12. Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. He's just got to sleep it off. He'll be all right. I mean, he'll be wake up relaxed and ready to go, and they don't get it. And then I love verse 14. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Do you get it now? Oh. Not just sleeping, huh? Okay. Every time I read this, I went to a church my junior year of Bible college with my buddy Joe Brunson. He was 6'6", big black guy, strong, played on our basketball team at the seminary, and he was from Brooklyn, and we got real close during college. He came to my house for Thanksgiving 1 year. He took me to his church to preach and sing. I've told you stories about different things about this church. I was the only white person there, and I loved singing. Oh, man, were they into the music. So responsive. I loved preaching, but honestly, way too many distractions for me. Joe introduced me to this lady named Beulah before the service, and he said, Mark, I'm warning you now, Beulah will talk to you all the way through the service. I said, well, my dad's church, they do that too. He said, no, they don't do that. Not like this. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, after every line you say, she will have something to say. I said, come on, every line? He said, I'm serious, every line, just preparing you ahead of time. She was the sweetest lady, had a big smile. Beulah Post was her name. And I will always remember preaching with her in the audience. The first, I get to the pulpit, and I introduce myself. I'm Mark Fugate, and I'm Joe's friend from college. And as soon as I said that, Beulah goes, Well, I hadn't done anything yet but introduced myself. And already I got a, But she's just warming up. Here we go. And in the first 5 minutes of my sermon, I got a, that's right, preacher. Hit us, brother. Hit us hard. Come on now. And you know that's right. But during the middle of my sermon, she got on this kick where all she could say was, make it plain, preacher. Make it plain. Every line, God loves you so much. Make it plain, preacher. We have the hope of heaven in Christ. Make it plain, preacher. And I got distracted and tickled at the same time. Now, usually I can just soldier on, but I, make it plain, preacher. So I stepped to the side of the pulpit, and I said, Beulah, I'm trying to make it plain. To which she responded, Lord, help that poor boy preach. Well, make it plain, Jesus, Lazarus is dead. Dead. Graveyard dead. No alarm clock, gonna wake him up. Sisters ain't going to go in and say, hey, Lazarus, time to get up. Lazarus is dead. And he made it plain. And he made this plain to Mary and Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Let me tell you what jumps out at me from that verse. It's the first two words. I counted five I am statements in John's gospel. I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the living bread, John 6:51. I am the light of the world, John 8:21. Before Abraham was, I am, John 8:51. Now, what's cool about that? What's his father's name? When Moses said, Lord, who do I tell Pharaoh sent me? What did God say? He said, tell him I am sent you. Like father, like son. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:43, we get to the cool moment. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Older preachers used to say, had he not specified the name, every person who has ever died would have walked out of the grave, because if he'd have just said, come out, then every spirit that ever left this world would be walking out of that grave. So he specifies, Lazarus, come out. Sean Penn made a movie years ago entitled Dead Man Walking. That movie can't hold a candle to this story, can it? And you'd think the response everyone would have to that would be the same response we would think we would have. I'm going to fall on my knees. I'm going to confess everything I've ever done wrong. And I'm going to beg for forgiveness from the one who had just called someone back from the dead. But if you read the next section of your Bible, you'll find people who then began to plot his death, leading me to write down this conclusion. And I kept looking at it. It seems not everyone is excited to see someone come back from the dead. You would think everyone would be excited, but evidently not. That reminded me of little Frankie Tannenbaum, 6 years old. His pet turtle died, and it tore the little guy up so bad, his dad had to think of a way to cheer him up, and he did. They took the turtle down to his dad's workshop and workbench, and they got out the tools, and dad told Frankie, we're going to make a little turtle casket and bury the turtle in the yard. We're going to dig a hole. And Frankie's still crying, and Dad said, you know what, Frankie, after the funeral, you can invite friends over. They can stay all night. Your mom can get some ice cream cake from Dairy Queen, which was Frankie's favorite. You can play games, and it'll be a fun overnighter. Well, that cheered Frankie up. Now all he can think about is the ice cream cake and the sleepover with his buddies. Well, at that point, to everyone's surprise, the turtle began to move a little bit. Then it started to crawl right there on the workbench. And Frankie's dad, like a horror movie, said, it's alive! It's alive! Well, all Frankie could think about was the ice cream cake and the overnighter. So he picked up a hammer and said, let's kill him, Dad! Not everyone is excited to see someone come back from the dead. That's the attitude of Jesus' enemies. And I'm no man's judge. But if they never accepted Jesus after all they witnessed, can you imagine the if-onlys they'll live with for eternity in hell? If only I had believed what I saw. If only we had accepted the truth about Jesus. If only we'd put our pride aside. I've got family members that don't know Jesus. And again, I'm no man's judge, but knowing what I know about the Bible, barring a change in their circumstances, meaning unless they accept Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, they will spend eternity in hell. And it breaks my heart, and it makes me wonder how many if-onlys they're going to say. If only we'd have talked to Mark when he wanted to. If only we'd have went to church a little bit and learned more about Jesus. If only... If only. September 11th, 2001, I'll close with this, a 24-year-old kid named Wells Crowther worked as a day trader, and he rushed into the World Trade Center South Tower to direct people out and actually putting people on his shoulders and carrying them out and then going right back in to get somebody else. Amazing story. He used his red handkerchief that his dad taught him to carry in his back pocket in case he ever encountered fire or smoke, and he always had the red hanky with him. And at the 9/11 memorial, his red bandana is on display there. You can see it if you go visit the memorial even today. At the funeral, Wells Crowther's father spoke and talked about his grief and how he is now in belongs to a group of people who have had to watch their children die. That's a select group. My heart breaks for anyone who has ever had to watch their child die. And Wells' father spoke with pride about his son. And he said to that audience, if you knew Wells the way we know Wells, then you know that offered the opportunity to start that day over, he would have done the same thing he did. And here's how he concluded his remarks. Not only would Wells have done the same thing, he would be thinking, if only I could have saved a few more lives. Now, I've been kind of skeptical and negative with this if only, so let me turn it around before I close. If only we had a way to have our sins forgiven. We do. If only we had a Savior who would take our place. We do. If only we had a book that showed us how to live. We do. If only we had an example of how we're supposed to live. We do. If only we had an opportunity to share this story with other people. We do. If only we had the hope of a better place than this. We do. And I confess to you, church, I have said these two words many times. If only. If only. And they reflect how disappointed I was with my God that he didn't do what I expected him to do. They may have even reflected a skeptical attitude on my part. But I'm telling you this morning, that has not shaken my faith. That has not shaken my belief in Jesus. And you've heard me preach for years and say many important things from this pulpit. None more important than this. So make it plain, preacher. Make it plain. All right, I'll make it plain. Anything God has ever done, he can do right now. Amen? Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do right here. Amen? And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Amen?